Looking here in Psalms 144. As I was thinking on that passage that Brother Al had read there earlier from Deuteronomy, it says, "Thy foot shall slide in due time." And this was the text that Jonathan Edwards preached from in his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I don't know if you've ever read that sermon. It's quite been published by quite a few different ways and means, and by several different publishers. But it is a very sobering word. In fact, many attribute by that the Lord began to move in this country along about that time, which is known as the Great Awakening. And, you know, it is a thing sadly missing today in our society, the concept of the fact that the Lord holds the destinies of all men in His hands. And our feet shall slide in due time. We each one are perched on the precipice of eternal destruction apart from the grace and mercy of God to deliver us from it. You know, those men brought the Lord Jesus up to the brow of the hill, Scripture says, and they would have cast Him off, but He passed through their midst. They couldn't do anything. But I thought of that as a picture. You know, that's where men are, is on the brow of that hill. And it's not that they can cast God off of that hill, but it's that they shall be cast from it. The Lord said that He was the rock on which if a man cast himself, he would find mercy. But He says, on those whom that rock falls shall grind them to powder. Now those are sobering thoughts. And they're not meant to alarm you in the flesh, but hopefully the Spirit of God might move upon your heart to consider your latter end, you know, as again Brother Al read, that we might consider our latter end. You know, men don't much consider their latter end. Occasionally when they go to funerals and stuff, they might, but then just as soon as they can, they put those thoughts from their mind and go on about their business, because, you know, that's a morbid thought. That's how men think about death, is it not? I've had men tell me, well, you think about, you talk about dying and stuff too much. That's all you think about. Well, brother, I tell you, death is a real reality. Death is far more real than life, because life can be gone like that, but death is a certainty. You know, life is a temporary thing apart from the grace of God to give us eternal life. But death is a reality for all men. For the wages of sin is death. And it is a sobering thought, and we need to be sober in consideration of those things. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, said, "Sinner, oh why so thoughtless grown? Why in such haste to die?" Now men aren't obviously desiring to die, but when you think about it, men are hastening to their death, oblivious by and large to that which is before. Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind to number our days, to apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might seek the Lord while He may yet be found. Psalm 144. (Clears throat) This is a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our street. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or no going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, that's the most glorious hymn that the Lord, psalm that the Lord gave to David to record. And surely, David was a man of war, was he not? And well, he should have been, because the Lord said that he was a man of war. He said, that's my name. He is that one who goes forth to conquer, and he does. But he made David a man of war, and it was for that very reason that David was a man of war and had shed much blood that the Lord denied his request to build the temple. He says, you can't build the temple. He said, because you got too much blood on your hands. He says, you have been ordained of me to go and shed blood. You see, the Lord, some men look at that and say, well, that wasn't quite fair, was it? I mean, all David did was did what the Lord said, but isn't that what Paul says in the 9th chapter of Romans? I mean, men say, well, who hath resisted his will? I mean, you know, if God predestines all things, we must be doing his will. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Shall not the potter make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor as it pleaseth him? I mean, doesn't it belong to him? So what could we say? You know, I'm amused often that men get worried about accusing God. They think that, you know, if you say that God predestines and orders all things, that somehow you're going to be accusing God of some evil. Well, God cannot be accused of evil because he's God. God doesn't do things that are right because they're right. Whatever God does is right because God does it. Amen. Now, a lot of people don't like that, you see. They say, I can't quite have that. God will do according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand. Now, a man can war against that, or he can bow down and say, oh, for so it seemed good in thy sight, Father. And so for the Lord to ordain David as a man of war and then deny him the desire that he had to build the temple is well within the purview of God, is it not? I mean, what can a man say to these things? And so it is, brethren, that it is an humbling thought to be confronted with the fact that our destiny rests in the hands of God. It's a sobering thought, but it is a comforting thought when we consider who He is. He's the Savior of sinners. And so sinners can be encouraged, can they not, to come to Him for mercy? Because is He not that one who came to seek and to save that which was lost? Is He not the shepherd who, having 99 sheep safely in the fold, went into the wilderness to gather that one that was lost? I mean, who else would you want your destiny to be? In whose hands would you want your destiny to be? In your own? Or in His, who has demonstrated His great love and kindness unto men? Oh, what a glorious Savior He is. And so we read here of David's words, and I believe the words of Christ. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never fought anybody, did He? As far as taking up a sword or a knife or anything of that sort. He did take up a whip and drove the money changer from the temple, which was His right. But He was a warrior, because the weapons of our warfare, as Paul says, are not carnal but are mighty to the casting down of imaginations. And the war that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into was not a physical combat, but it was a real combat, because He was fighting against the forces of darkness. And He was a mighty warrior. The Lord is His name. He is that one who has triumphed over death, over sin, over darkness. And so as the Lord Jesus would pray, even as David, the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The Lord is His strength, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. The Lord is all things to His people, is He not? My goodness, what goodness do you have? You know, we talk about men being good, there are good men and bad men. And surely comparing men to men, you can have categories of good men and bad men. But whenever we consider what it is to be good before Almighty God, the Scripture says there is none good. No, not one. That's a hard pill for some people to swallow. Some people won't believe that. They don't believe that. You know, they don't believe that. They believe God has some respect unto some good deeds and things that people do. Surely, the Lord measures the righteousness of men, they say. And surely the Lord will not consider this man over here as wicked as this man over here. Surely there's a difference. There's none good, no, not one. That's the great leveler, is it not? I mean, all men are in the same situation before Almighty God, as Brother Al ably pointed out in the chapter in Deuteronomy. I mean, the Lord would show that all men, without exception, Israel included. The Lord said, I didn't choose you because you were a great people. He says, I didn't set my love upon you because there was some reason. He said, I loved you because I loved you, because it seemed good in my sight. I'm always amazed at the men who will balk and fight against the election of God, who don't think twice about saying that the Lord chose Israel. Mm. I mean, you know, if the Lord chose Israel, he chose them for no other reason, did he not? Now, he chose them for a purpose, which was to teach men, his people, how his choice is. It's a sovereign choice. We know that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. When the Lord chose Israel, he chose the nation of Israel, the natural nation of Israel, in order to illustrate that he has a people in the earth which he loved with an everlasting love. And he set his love upon them because he would love them. And who can say anything about that? But rejoice. Thanks be unto God. What if he had loved no one? See, men never think about that. They get mad because somebody might say he doesn't love everybody. Well, what if he didn't love anybody? What could you say then? Not a thing in the world. Nothing in the world that you could say. In fact, that would be more actual in keeping with what we understand about that what men deserve. Why should the Lord love anybody? So love cannot be merited because there's nothing in men to merit it. But it is according to the sovereign grace and mercy of a holy God. He is our goodness. He is my fortress. See, even when the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth, he didn't claim goodness in himself. But he said, I came to do my Father's will. See, everything that he did for the glory of God. And he said, you know, if you won't hear me, you won't hear my Father. Because I came to do his will, to speak his word, teach his truth. My fortress, that one in whom we have a place of safety, our fortress. He's that one who has built his walls up around us. My high tower, he's that one who gives us a place of being able to see, does he not? Now, you know, if when they had the towers and the forts and fortresses and stuff, they had a high tower where they could see out and they could see the enemy as he approached. The Lord's our high tower. He would have us to not be ignorant of the powers of darkness that surround us, but that we might see through Christ, through the eyes of Christ, what the wickedness of men is, that those that would destroy us. Because you see, if we just go blindly on in this world, then we will be overtaken by this world. We're to what did Paul say? He said, walk circumspectly. That's to be in that high tower, to look around, to see. Don't be stupid, as Brother Al said. You know, there are some people that do. Whether they are stupid or not, they act stupidly. You know, they go blindly on. But by the grace of God, he gives his people eyes to see and ears to hear. And he is our high tower. We can see the enemy as he approaches. And we are made safe in that high tower. They can't get to us. And my deliverer. He's that one who has brought us out of the darkness and into the light. My shield, that one who quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I often, when I was younger and I was taught that we had to get a hold of this shield and we're supposed to go out here into the battle, and we're going around like this with the shield. Well, Christ is our shield, because you can't even hold the shield up. You remember when the Lord they were having a battle. I don't remember the exact details, but whenever Moses held up his hands, the army of Israel were triumphant, and as he got. Of course, he was standing there and being a man, his arms got weak, and so they started coming down. I mean, think about you hold your hands up long enough, pretty soon, you might you know, fight against it and everything, but eventually your strength will fade and your hands will come down. And so they held his hands up for him. Well, the Lord is the one who holds our hands up, and he's the one that holds the shield for us, because we'll drop the shield in the day of battle, and the fiery darts of Satan will indeed hit us in the heart. It'll overcome us, except for the mercy of God, our shield, he in whom I trust. Now, by the grace of God, we do trust in the Lord. I mean, because who else? Who are you going to trust? I mean, some people trust in the government. You know, they're going to take care of us. Some people trust in the powers of medicine. I'm glad the Lord has given us doctors and people that you know, have understanding of these things and all of that, but I don't trust them. I mean, I don't put my trust in them, you know, because I know that they're just as apt to mess up as I am. You know, so there's no infallible people. There's nothing that we can trust in this world except in him who made us. Our trust is not in vaccinations. Our trust is not in pills. Our trust is not in any of these things. Our trust is in the Lord, even as the Lord said he did. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked among men, he trusted the Lord for our sake, who subdueth my people under me. Now the Lord has a people that belong to him, and he has fought their battles, and they have become his. And thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord is that one who causes men to come to him. You know, why does a man seek the Lord? Why is that? I mean, you've got two brothers that grow up in the same household, and they have the same influences and all these things. And one chooses to follow the Lord, and the other does not. Why is that? It's the grace of God. You know, it's not the power of men. It's not the wisdom of men, but it's the mercy of God. He's that one who subdues his people. The Apostle Paul, I mean, if you looked at him, you'd have never guessed, would you? When he was holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen, you looked at him, and if he'd have been standing on the edge of the crowd and you'd walked up there and you'd said, you know this man right here? He's going to be The Lord's going to use this man to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in a way that it's just not been done before. You said, come on. Ain't no way that's going to happen. But you see, the Lord subdued the Apostle Paul, did he not? On the road to Damascus. Paul wasn't seeking the Lord. Why wasn't he seeking him? Because he already knew him, didn't he? Thought he did. See, you got numerous people today. I mean, you can't tell them anything about the Lord because they already know everything. I mean, they already know. Well, brother, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Well, I tell you, when I was just 10 years old, I joined the church. Well, that's a poor reason. That's a poor reason to believe that you are a child of God, because it's not in your power. It's only by the grace of God that a man comes to trust the Lord. And you see, men look at salvation by and large, especially in this day and age, men look at salvation and they think of it as something that takes place and happens in their lifetime, and they look at it and they say, well, I got it. On this day, I got it. And here I am moving forward here. I've got it now, and I'm going. But you see, the people of God come to the place where they understand it, brother. If the Lord does, if the Lord is presently saving his people, he saves us. Lord, save me or I perish. I mean, that's not something I said back then and don't need to say now. I say it every day. Lord, save me, help me, deliver me. Because I know that in my heart is an evil heart of unbelief, and I will depart from the Lord except He deliver me. But He is my trust. He is my confidence. He is my hope. See, our salvation is not a hope so, but it's a hope in Christ. Christ is our hope, and we look to Him. We can't look to any other. What, I mean, if somebody came along today and what could they offer you or what could they present to you and that could possibly cause your heart and mind to turn away from Christ if you belong to Him? What could it be? What could they offer you? What could they threaten you with? What could they do? Lord, You are my trust. In You is all my hope. Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him? Now, we've read that before in the Psalms. Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him? Or that son of man that Thou makest account of him? Why, Lord, do You have any concern for men at all? When you, there, right at the foot of our steps, I just thought about this. There's some ants that started making an ant bed. Now, it's concrete, right, poured right up to some brick steps. But ants, they found them a little crack somehow or other that they can get in, and they've just got dirt all piled up there, and they got them an ant bed there. You know, I didn't think about those ants when I came out of the house. I said, you know, I need to do something good for those ants. But you realize I should have had, actually, I've got more in common with those ants than the Lord has with mankind. Because those ants have never done anything to me. They've not rebelled against anything. Men have spat in the face of God. They've said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not serve You, Lord. We will go our way. See, we know, as the Lord teaches us, what the right way is. A man's a liar that says he does not know what right, the difference between right and wrong. The Scripture says the Lord's written the law of God in their hearts. Men can't escape it. Every child knows right and wrong, do they not? Now there's things, obviously you teach them as they grow up, and they learn these things more so. But you know, a child knows that telling a lie is not right, does he not? You don't have to teach him that that's not right. When his brother takes his toy away from him, he knows that's not right, doesn't he? Huh? He already knows that. How does he know it? Because the law of God is written in his heart. Can't escape it. But what is man that Thou takest account of? Man is like the vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. We live our year, our life as a tale that is told. See, our years pass away in a moment. And the older that you get, the more real that thing becomes. As a kid can't comprehend what it is to think of his life as a vapor. Because he thinks his life's unfolding before him. But the older that you get, the more you see your life is a cloud of smoke that has blown away. And where did it go? I mean, you know, all the things that you expected and planned and hoped for and you thought, where did all those things go? They just passed away as a vapor in the night. Man is like to vanity. He's empty. Solomon said it. All is vanity. What is there that man can hold on to that lasts? Nothing. You know, and I've mentioned this before, but, you know, I got an old car that I mess around with. And It doesn't really mean anything, but it means something to me. But when I'm dead and gone, it won't mean anything to anybody. I mean, it'll just be an old piece. You see an old car sitting out in the field somewhere, rusting away. Now, at some point in time, somebody bought that thing, and they were just as happy to get it home. Man, we got us a car. And then you see the old thing laying out there in the field, and nobody even takes two thoughts of it. That's just how men are. Vanity passes away like a shadow. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. We know that's true, do we not? We read of one mountain that the Lord touched, Mount Sinai, and it was covered with clouds of smoke and fire. And then Mount Carmel, what did the Lord do? He answered by fire, did he not? And where there's fire, there's smoke. And so it is that we desire, Lord, come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. You see, when the Lord comes, when the Lord is pleased to do something, something happens. That's what we want. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about his enemies. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. You ever seen any strange children? Huh? See, everybody's, when they think of their own children, they think, you know, we think about, oh, how great they are, and they just can't hardly do any wrong. Now, you school teachers, y'all know that's true, because parents, and especially nowadays, I mean, you know, people don't think the kids could possibly be guilty of doing anything wrong. Cheat, my son cheat on a test? You got to be kidding. He would never do something like that. Yeah. I mean, that's just the way that we are. But see, when we look at others' children, we say, yeah, you know, you got to be suspicious about them. Maybe I'll be off over here doing something. That's just the way that it is. But the strange children are those who have no consideration of the things of God. They're the ones who are strange. That's who the Lord's talking about here. Says, he said, deliver me from the hand of strange children. Who are strange children? We meet them every day. And most of them are very religious. You know, most of the strange children that you'll meet in the world are very religious. And they want you to know it. That's one of the first things they'll tell you. Oh, I'm religious. Oh, I believe in prayer. You don't need to be telling people that you believe in prayer. Just pray. See, I'd rather somebody see the power of God and the glory of God manifested than I had for me to tell them that I'm praying. May the Lord's name be exalted. Deliver me from the strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, what does he mean by that? It says a guy that comes up to you, shakes your hand, and buddy, he's your best buddy. But as soon as you get away, what's he doing? He's tearing you down. He's that's the right hand of falsehood. Don't give somebody the right hand of falsehood. A lot of people do it without even thinking. Have a nice day. Now, you know, that's innocent enough, is it not? Lord bless you. Well, that may be true. They may. But unfortunately, it's become just kind of a byword in our society, and people just say it without even thinking. Just like they'll tell you, I'm praying for you. You ever told somebody you'd pray for them and then you forgot about it? Huh? You know you have. Yeah. I mean, you set out, you thought you would. You intended to. See, that's the right hand of falsehood when you tell somebody something and you don't do it. Oh, that the Lord might deliver us from such. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. You know, don't try to build ourselves up. See, most people, when they say, I'll pray for you, they what they want you to do is they want you to think good of them that they would think of you for praying for them. That kind of funny how that works. I mean, that's kind of the way we are by nature, is it not? But oh, that the Lord might deliver us from such. See, whenever we pray for somebody, let's pray. Let your prayers be done in secret. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery will I sing praises unto thee. For it is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Oh, that we might praise the Lord, that our mouths might be filled with praise, that we might magnify him. Now the Lord prayed for his people, and this is his prayer for them, that our sons may be as plants that grow up in their youth. You see, the Lord prayed for his people, did he not? He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. The Lord prayed for his people. That our sons may be as plants grown up, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished at the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, if we think of all these things in just a carnal fashion, then they may not take place. I mean, you might your cows might die. But you see, those spiritual cattle that the Lord fills your pastures with, they will flourish. They will grow up. And they will bring forth abundantly. For the Lord means good to his people. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Because the Lord will have his people to be blessed. Now, the world doesn't always understand the blessings of God. And, of course, you've got a mixture today of the flesh with religion. And men go about telling men, well, you know, the mark of God's blessings upon you is having all this abundance of this world's goods. And these things, that's the same thing the Pharisees thought. I mean, the Lord said, you know, this is not of me. But yet this is a prevalent thing. But happy is that people that is in such a case. What case? To be blessed by the Lord, not outwardly in the things of that men can see, but in that hidden man of the heart. See, that's those people whose God is the Lord. That's how the Lord blesses his people. That in the midst of their sorrows they can rejoice. In the midst of their troubles, they can find comfort and help in him. What a blessing it is to be the children of God. Happy is that people, brethren. The Lord would have his people be happy. You know, not happiness in the flesh. He didn't send us down here to cause one another to be happy in the flesh. I mean, if we want to do that, we'd just tell jokes all day. You know, just somebody just to entertain you. I mean, there's people that can make you laugh. I mean, they just have that gift. They have the ability to make you laugh. I like to laugh as much as anybody does, but brethren, that's not the happiness I'm seeking. Because that passes away. I'll be forgot it. You know, I hear a joke somebody told, and I think I'm going to remember it, and I can't remember it the next, you know, an hour later. I forgot it. Because it's nothing. It's empty. But you know, the blessing of God, it doesn't fade away. It's as sweet tomorrow as it was today. And when we consider the mercies of God stretched out over our lifetime. Now, you know, we think of our life. Our life is as a vapor. But you know, the only things that are of lasting value in our lives, as our everyday life, it just passes away. But the blessing of God, which has been upon our life, we can look back and see the mercy of God visited upon us. And we can remember that the Lord brought us here. We remember that the Lord made His word precious to our soul. The Lord taught us of the glories of Christ. He made these things to be the fulfillment that brought us to the place where we're at now. And if you could change anything in your life, what would it be? I know there's some sorrows and heartaches you wish you didn't have to go through, and you don't want to ever have to go through them again. But brethren, it's all of these things that God has used to bring you to the place where you're at now. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The Lord will bless His people. He surely will. Because He is our shield and our fortress, our deliverer, our high tower. He is that one who's our performer. And He is bringing His people unto Himself. And He'll gather them again at the last day. The trump of God shall sound. The voice of the archangel, and the Lord shall come, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.